Here in Acts chapter 7, the first eight verses here, want to start out with that. So the verse number 1, it says, "And then said the high priest, are these things so?" All right, so that was the only thing the other guy said here right off the start. And then Stephen starts in and he says, and he said, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken, and, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our fathers, Abraham and our father Abraham, when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan." Now, Charan is a Greek way of saying Haran. All right. So just wait, let's stop there a minute. Where was Mesopotamia? Got to get you non-map people thinking. Mesopotamia, the Fertile Crescent, the valley between the rivers, you know, the Tigris and the Euphrates, that's Mesopotamia. And Abraham was from Ur of the Chaldees, down at the bottom, lower than Babylon. All right. And then he moved, followed the Euphrates River all the way up near the top, and that's where Haran was. All right. So it was way at the top, up above, way above Israel. So that's where they were. Verse number 3, "And he said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come to into the land that I will show thee. And then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Charan," or Haran, "and from thence. And his father, and when his father was dead, he removed into this land wherein ye now dwell." All right, so who was Abraham's father? Sean? Oh, you wiggled. Terah. All right, Terah. All right, so when Terah died, then Abraham left Haran and he went down into Canaan. Verse number 5. "And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot upon, yet he promised that he would give it to him for possession, and to his seed after him. And when, as yet he had no child, and God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage, and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage, I will judge. And God said, after that, they shall come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him a covenant." All right, here's the covenant of circumcision. "And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs." All right, now, as we take a look at this, he began by calling Abraham out of Charan or Haran, and then God promised Abraham a seed. All right? He said that he would give him the seed. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 16, Paul there identifies the seed as not a seed of many, but a seed of one, as of Christ. All right? So here Stephen's starting already to lay a foundation for what he's getting after. And Paul says that seed was Jesus Christ. Now, Stephen doesn't acknowledge that yet, but that's where he's headed. Now, God foretold of the slavery in Egypt, verse number 6, we saw that. And God also foretold of his judgment upon Egypt. Well, I know he doesn't tell what the judgment is in our text, but it was obviously the plagues. All right, so the 10 plagues. Who can say the 10 plagues? Benjamin. Very good. Philip, you can do it? Go ahead. Give it a try, Phil. Very good. All right. So you got those down. Got that submitted in there. That's good. All right. So the plagues. And then Stephen gives us some history about Jacob in verses 9 to 13. Beginning with verse number 9. Who would like to read 9 to 13 for me? Any brave soul? Garrett?
"And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now it came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and the great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first, and at the second time Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh.
Very good. Thank you. All right. So here are the patriarchs. All right. The patriarchs that are mentioned here are the heads of families, and it's specifically speaking of Jacob's boys. All right. And Jacob had 12 sons, remember? And Joseph was, where was Joseph in the numbering of the 12?
Second
to last, okay? Benjamin was last. And so his brothers were envious or jealous of him. And that's partly Jacob's fault. Jacob wasn't helping matters there because he favored him. But God was with Joseph, and when he walked with God, he was... When we walk with God, He will also be with us. And that's an important thing for us to remember. Over and over and over in Scripture, God says, you walk with me, I'll walk with you. You draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. You submit to me, and we'll be in fellowship. You know, and again, God's telling us, we've got to come to His position. He's not going to come down to ours. And so, a good reminder for us. Now, God delivered Joseph after 13 years. I remember, we don't know exactly how long he lived in Potiphar's house or how long he was in prison. We know he was in prison at least 2 years, but how long, much longer than that, we're not sure. We know those 2 years because remember he had interpreted that dream, and after two full years, the guy says, oh yeah, I forgot that I was supposed to tell him this. And, you know, so how long, we don't know, but 13 years altogether. And so Joseph was how old when he went to, became a slave? Nay?
Young adult.
Monica?
I think 17.
17. All right, so he was 17. And how old was he when he became prime minister? 30. All right, so the 17 and 13 is 30. All right, so he was 30 years old when he became prime minister of the land. And then it was another 7 years before his family came. Or probably 8 years before the family came. Because There was the 7 years of the plenty, and then the plague, or the famine had started, and after about a year or so, I forget exactly what number it was, but it was at least a year or so after that. Okay, then there was a great dearth in the land. Now, dearth means famine, of course, and some of you younger ones may not know that, but the dearth in corn. Anytime you see the word corn in the King James Bible, it refers to grain, all right? English people know that. The rest of us don't understand. Because right? I remember an English-speaking, or an English-English lady, a lady from England, I mentioned it to her. She says, well, of course I know what grain is, you know, or corn is. It's a grain of any kind. I said, you know, when I think of corn, I think of the stuff you eat off the cob, you know. Exactly. All right. So, good for us to know that. So, that's in there. And now, on their second visit, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. Right there in verse 13, the second time Joseph was made known unto his brethren, and his kingdom was made known unto Pharaoh. And, you know, of all the stories in the Bible, I can't think of any that is more exciting and more thrilling to read again and again and again of the story of Joseph revealing himself to his brothers. You know, they come in there and you just read that story. And every time you read it, you think, oh, I want to read it again. And you can't stop at the end of one chapter, because right at the end of one of those chapters, he's right ready to tell him who he is, and then the next chapter stops. And I think, oh man, that's not a place to stop. As bad as a kid's storybook, and they stop right in the middle of the exciting part. But it's a great story. If you haven't read it recently, read it again. They're in the latter parts of Genesis. And so one of the exciting stories. Now, verses 14 to 19. Who would like to read those? 14 to 19. 14, Elizabeth? 14, 19.
Then came Joseph and all his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 70 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, and he and our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem, and died in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. When the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not go.
Very good, thank you. All right, so as we look at this, Joseph called Jacob, his family, to come down to Egypt. All right, we saw that in verse 14. And then it says Jacob died in Egypt. And that's in verse 15. He died in Egypt. And then Joseph was buried in Shechem. All right, now this is, these verses here, Are some of those kind of verses in the Bible you say, don't really understand what's being done here? All right. So Joseph was buried in Shechem. Now you see on the map here, Shechem. I always thought, and I was wrong, all right, I always thought Joseph was buried with his father in the cave at Machpelah. That was my wrong impression. But that's not where he was buried. He was buried in Shechem, and that was buried after the inheritance, after the people inherited the land. Now, Joseph here represents his family. And I think that's important for us to see. And Abraham, in his grandson Jacob, bought Shechem. Now, this is the part where you think, wait a minute, stuff isn't adding up here. But I think what we need to do is we need to remember that they thought in families, not so much in individuals a lot of times. And it says here that Abraham, verse 16, bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. So he says that he bought that. Well, you read back in Genesis 33:19, and it says that Jacob bought it. All right? So I'm not saying, you know, the Bible's wrong. I think that what it is it's they're thinking in families. And he's not so much worried about individual exactness here. He's talking in family generalities. And Abraham and his family bought this land. It belonged to the Hebrews. And so that's in 16. And then Israel multiplied until Joseph was dead and forgotten, verses 17 and 18. So God blessed them. They multiplied until rose a king that knew not Joseph. Now, the Bible doesn't really tell us, and I've always been curious, and I guess we'll have to wait till we get to heaven to find out. How is it that they went from being a preferred family of the prime minister to become slaves? How did that get turned around? You know, here they're part of Joseph's family. Joseph was the prime minister. Why did his family end up being the slaves of the country? I don't get it. And the Bible doesn't really tell us what happened. But we know that after Joseph died, people forgot who he was, forgot about what he was, but they still knew that these foreigners were in the land. And so after Joseph was gone, there wasn't anybody important anymore in there, and so these guys were just kind of invaders, and they're sitting in our land, and there's a bunch of them. They're getting more and more, and maybe we better do something about it. And so somewhere along in here, they turned it over and enslaved them. Exactly how that takes place, we're not told. But Israel became the slaves in Egypt in verse number 19, and they dealt subtly with them and with their kindred, and evil entreated them, and they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. Now, that was when Moses was born. Remember, during that time, they said they had to throw the babies into the river, feed them to the crocodiles, kill these babies because the baby boys were multiplying too much. We had to get rid of these baby boys. All right. So, the next section of our story, 20 to 28. 20 to 28. Anyone like to do that one? 20 to 28. Sean?
In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do you wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbour wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill many as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday?
Okay. So, in this section here, the Moses is born in Egypt, and as a babe, he was cast out. And I looked up the word cast out. It means to be exposed. I don't think that his mom, you know, obviously she didn't just throw him into the river, put the crocodiles at him. She put him in a basket. She did cast him out, but with purpose and with intent, and put him in a particular place in the river, and knowing where the princess would often come down to wash herself, and hope, you know, probably her hopes was maybe they'll have some mercy on this little baby. Maybe their tender hearts will be kind. And God had it all in hand. And Moses was adopted as Pharaoh's daughter. Moses received the best education the Egyptians had to offer. Garrett.
Oh, that's just interesting. In verse 22, it says that he was mighty in words and deeds. But one of his excuses to God was, I can't walk.
I know. I've wondered that too. I mean, it just shows us our excuses aren't always true. We can make excuses that aren't really true. God said he was mighty in word and deed. And so, yeah, I've often wondered about that. You're right. And when Moses was 40 years old, he visited the camp of his people. All right, so he, you know, we don't really know what was going on in his mind. It didn't sound like God was prompting him, but by this time he realized, you know, I got to make some choices in life. You read in the book of Hebrews, and it says that he made the choice to choose to be with his people rather than to suffer, rather than to be the Egyptian. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. And so he went to join with them, he went to visit them, and he was trying to be a help to them and a blessing to them, but they didn't want it, and they rejected it, and it wasn't God's time. And as it turned out, he ends up killing an Egyptian, and he has to flee for his life. And he sensed that God would use him to deliver Israel, but that wasn't God's timing yet. And Israel rejected all of his attempts to help them. They didn't want his help. Leave us alone, you know. And they didn't understand. And I think it was because it wasn't God's timing. You know, God's time wasn't ripe yet. You know, I often notice this when you remember what God told Abraham. He said, Abraham, you're going to inherit the land, but I can't give it to you right now because the wickedness of the people hasn't matured to the point where I can justly destroy them. You know, that shows us something about the character of God. God did destroy all the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, but not until they were so wicked that there was no hope for them. And God waited to that point. And it wasn't like God was encouraging them to get more wicked so he could destroy them, but God knew what was going to happen. And so God did that for a purpose, and it was like, everything God does is organized and purposeful and with our best and His plan and His glory in the center. And so it's important for us to remember that. Even we think about the things that happen in our lives today. You know, we ask, why did this happen? Or why did and we know God had a reason. And God has a purpose for all these things. Good for us to remember that. Verses 29 to 36, I'll read them, and then somebody else can be getting revved up for the next ones. 29 to 36. Then fled Moses at this saying, and he was a stranger in the land of Midian, and he begat two sons. And when he was 40 years had expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in the bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. And then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now, come, I will send thee into Egypt. And Moses, whom they refused, saying, and this Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee ruler and judge, the same did God send to be the ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel, which appeared to him in the bush. And he brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness. All right, so as we look at this, Moses fled to Midian. All right, now Midian from Egypt was which direction? Yes. I had to figure it out myself. I had to make sure I didn't say the wrong thing. All right, southeast. You're quick on the draw. That's good. All right, and after shepherding for 40 years, God speaks to Moses. Now, it is God now that says, I'm sending you to be the ruler and deliverer. Before, there's no indication that God was sending. It was like it was in his own heart. I'm going to go deliver my people. And I've got the wisdom now. I'm 40 years old. I'm an adult. I've got this education. I've got this. And he thought he was ready. And he was going to deliver his people on his own. God said, no, it's not my time. So another 40 years goes by. He's humbled himself in the wilderness being a shepherd now. So can you imagine? For 40 years, he lived in the palace. He had everything handed to him on a silver platter. He had everything going for him. He had, you know, he didn't have to work. It was all, he was royalty. And now for another 40 years, he lives in the desert as a shepherd and has to work hard in the cold at night. Remember what Jacob said about working as a shepherd? He said it was cold at night and frost out there and in the daytime and hot. It was hot. And, you know, so he had to go through all this for 40 years. So quite a different lifestyle. God is working on Moses, and God probably was humbling him during this time. But he saw this burning bush, and then God spake to him through the burning bush, and God ordered him to put off his shoes. You know, that's an interesting thought. When he came near where God was, God said, put off your shoes. Now, I'm not sure what his shoes had to do with it, except for an indication that you're in a holy place. Put your shoes off. I want you to come barefoot before me, Moses. You're in holy ground. You're standing before me. And God said he saw the affliction of the children of Israel. We see that back in Exodus as well. God says the same thing. And God sent rejected Moses to be their ruler and judge. They had rejected him 40 years earlier, and now God sent him. And God says, they'll accept you now. You're going to be their ruler and their judge. And God used Moses to bring Israel out by these wonders that he mentions in verse 36. And so, important for us to see this history that Stephen is developing here. And then, next, Stephen mentions Christ. All right, 37 to 39. Just three verses there, four verses. Anybody like that? 37, 38, 39. Monica?
This is that Moses would say unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God rise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall he hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai. And with our fathers who received the Bible,
oracles
to give unto us. To whom our fathers would not obey, but trusting for them and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt.
Okay, as we look at this here, we find, first of all, that Stephen introduces the coming prophet, like Moses. Verse 37, he says, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. He was speaking there of Christ. He was speaking of someone that would come after Moses. He was speaking of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And Stephen is working his way in. He's building up his crescendo, getting ready to turn on the heat. And he's showing them. Jesus was in the church, or this called out assembly. The word church is ekklesia. It means a called out assembly, a group of people called out from amongst others, in the wilderness, with the angel. Oh, I put angel there instead of angel. So with the angel who spoke to Moses. All right, it wasn't the angel that spoke to him. Okay, and our fathers would not obey him, not Moses, but Jesus. All right, so when it says there in verse 39, to whom our fathers would not obey him, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back into Egypt. It wasn't, remember Moses said, you're not rebelling against me, you're rebelling against God. Moses again and again told them that. You know, you're not angry with me, you're angry with God. And the people thought they were mad at God, and Moses said, no, it's not, yeah, sorry, they thought they were mad at Moses. Moses said, you're not mad at me, you're mad at God. God's the one that's leading you. God's the one that's trying to direct you. And Stephen brings us out here. And he says they wouldn't listen to him. They wouldn't obey him. They wouldn't follow his leadership. And we see here that Stephen was heading toward this conclusion. And Israel rejected Jesus with Moses. And that was the theme that he's getting across to them. Verse number 40 says, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. And as for this Moses, which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. All right. Where is that chapter found in the Bible? Where did they make a golden calf?
Exodus
32. Exodus 32 was the golden calf, and Aaron threw the gold in and out jumped this calf. Okay, remember that? That's what he claimed. That's what he claimed. All right, verse 41. And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their hands. All right, so as we think about this, so Israel had asked Moses or Aaron to make them gods, and this was direct rebellion, and Aaron knew better, but he did it anyway. And they made this golden calf and they sacrificed to it. Now at this point, at that point, God turned, literally means to turn around as one who no longer cares. Sad. God turned and gave them up to give them into the hands of another. All right, look at verse number 42. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Molech, that was a false god, from Moab, and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Now this is an indication. They're right there in the middle of the wilderness. When they kept rebelling against God, and they said, we're not going to obey, that God turned around, and he turned from them, and he gave them up to do what they wanted to do. Where else in the Bible do you find those kind of terms?
Is it Thessalonians where he talks about them being blinded to the light in the period of tribulation?
Possibly, but there's a chapter in the Bible that tells us this, that God gave them up. Romans chapter 1. When God describes the decline of the human race and how they turn their back on God, they serve idols and the things of this nature, and God turns them up and he gives them over, and they become homosexual and they become perverted in their ways because God turned them over to what they wanted. Basically, it says God let them do what they wanted to do. And that's exactly what took place here. They didn't want God. And God finally said, all right, do it your way. And from that point on, Israel started worshiping false gods again. And we don't see that a lot because on the outside, you know, you think about it. On the outside, they were going through the rituals, they were having their feasts, and they were having their sacrifices, and Moses and Aaron were doing their thing in the tabernacle, and that was all going on as they were supposed to do. But in their hearts, they were worshiping false gods. They were worshiping idols. And that's why when we get into the land of Egypt, into the land of Canaan, that they grabbed onto a lot of these false gods, and by the time you get to the book of Judges, what happens? They're all chasing after the false gods and leaving God behind. And God says, all right, if that's the way you want it, do what you want to do. But then he sends in all the Moabites and the Philistines and the Canaanites and all the other ites that are in there and captured them and sent them into captivity and gave them torment for years. And then they'd come crying to God and God would feel sorry for them. God is so merciful. All this has been happening for decades. And God knew it. And yet, you get to the book of Judges and God's still having mercy on them. It's a wonder that God didn't just say, alright, forget it. And he had done that many times. Remember, all through Moses' ministry. How many times was it Moses would come and fall on his face before God and said, oh God, be merciful to him, God. Don't wipe him out. And God said, just let me alone. Let me take care of him. I'll raise up a new nation through you. And Moses would plead and beg with God and God would give in. And Let them go. God is very long-suffering, but yet it breaks God's heart. And you know, it all started way back then. They wouldn't obey God. They wouldn't obey. And as a result, God turned them over to do what they wanted to do. And He gave them in the hands of another. And it destroyed them. You know, if we rebel, God will turn us over and give us over to our sinful desires. This is never God's desire, but He permits it. His chastening will follow. Rebels never really win. We need to remember that. Rebels never really win. Israel secretly worshipped idols from then on. Tragic, tragic situation. And so from that day forward, they continued to worship idols. Verse number 44, down to verse 50. Anyone like that one? All right, you listen and I'll read it then. Okay. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as He had appointed, speaking unto Moses, and that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. Now, let's stop there and think about that. He talks about the tabernacle of witness. What does that mean? A tabernacle of witness. Well, we know what the tabernacle was, but the tabernacle testified to Jehovah and His covenant with the people. It was a testimony to them. It was a testimony to them that God was in their presence. It was a testimony to them that God actually was there dwelling with them. They had seen many times the Shekinah glory of God hovering over the tabernacle. They had heard God speaking to Moses from there. It was God in their presence. It was a testimony to them. And then he goes on in verse number 45, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. Now, let's stop and look at this here. Don't miss this. This is important. Our fathers brought it into Canaan with Jesus. Now, the word Jesus here is referring to Joshua. All right? Jesus and Joshua have the same meaning behind them. All right? Hebrew Joshua and the Greek term Jesus are synonymous. Alright? So when it talks about Jesus brought them in, it wasn't the Jesus of heaven, it was Joshua that did it, okay? So if you get confused with that, you might want to make a note in the side margin of your Bible about that. Alright, now David desired to build the tabernacle or a temple to God, verse 46, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. All right, so this is David that wanted to do that. Remember, David wanted to build a permanent place for God. And God said, no, David, I don't want you to do that because you've been a man of war, and I'm going to have your son, who's going to be a man of peace, build me the temple, the permanent place to dwell. And so Solomon built that in verse 47, and Solomon built him an house. In verse 47, howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. All right, so he's reminding them, God does not dwell in man-made temples because He is a creator of all things. Important for us to see that concept. All right, and verse number, where did I leave off?
49.
Thank you. 50. Okay, 49. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? All right, so God says, you're not going to be able to build something for me. I'm the creator of everything. And, you know, yet David did build him a house, and God allowed him to do that. But it was, God didn't need the house. It was just a place of representation. So it was a tabernacle. And he called it the tabernacle of witness. And it's significant he tells them that just after he said, God gave them up. God turned them over. God let them worship their false gods. But they had a testimony in the midst of them. And it's important for us to see that even in our own lives, that God, if we turn against God, if we rebel against God, if you truly know Jesus Christ your Savior and you rebel against God, you have the tabernacle of witness inside of you. Remember what God said there in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17? Your body is the temple of the Spirit of God. You are the temple of the Spirit of God. He lives in you. And if we rebel against Him, His Spirit is in there, and He is going to constantly be reminding us, you can't live this way, you can't do this, you can't rebel against Me. And you know, if that doesn't happen when we rebel against God and we turn away from Him and we don't read His Word and we don't follow Him and He doesn't convict us, folks, don't ignore that. That is a neon sign, flashing lights. You're not saved. See, the Spirit of God always convicts us. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 8. He will always convict us if we aren't walking with God. And anybody that says, I'm a Christian, and they can live in sin, and it doesn't bother them, and it doesn't trouble them, they're lying. They're lying. They're deceived. And so it's important for us to catch that. Now, Stephen makes a direct application. Here's when he pulls out the bottom of his sermon and lets them have it. All right, verse number 51. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. All right, so he's just described how Israel rejected God, and God turned His back on them. They didn't want God leading them. And he says, you are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You're a bunch of pagans in your hearts and your ears. All right, to call them uncircumcised was a slap in the face. It was saying, you're a pagan. All right? The Jews were the circumcised. And he says, you're uncircumcised in your heart and in your ears. You're heathens. And you always resist the Holy Spirit. All right? And then 52, well, let's see here. So Stephen called them stiff-necked. The word stiff-necked means stubborn, uncircumcised, and they're in, oh, I had their hear in their ears. Sorry. It's supposed to be their heart in their ears. Got two things I got to correct in here today, honey. Remind me of that. They were heathens in their heart and in their mind. This was because they always resisted the Holy Spirit. They always resisted. And our fathers killed the prophets, and you have betrayed and murdered the just one. Look at verse 52. Which of your prophets have not your fathers persecuted? All right, they persecuted all of them. And they have slain them, which showed them before of the coming of the just one. All right, so these prophets would prophesy the just one's coming. Who's the just one? The Messiah. Right? He says, the Messiah is coming, and they would persecute them, whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers. Oh, man, he really lets them have it. He said, you betrayed this just one, and you murdered him. All right? So he's telling them like it is, and you have received God's law from His angels and have not kept it. Verse 53, who have rejected the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. All right, so they'd received the law by the dispensation of angels. So that's talking about how God used angels to reveal His word to Moses and the prophets. Now, God didn't always use angels to do that. Sometimes He used direct revelations and various means. But a lot of the times it said that He used His angels to help to reveal His information to them. And He said, you received it from them, you received it from angels. Remember, they held the angels in high esteem. But they rejected this, their word. Didn't keep it. And verse 54. Let me not get ahead of myself. All right, so it's very dangerous thing that they resisted the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And it's very dangerous if we do that in our lives as well. Very dangerous. We should not do that. Now, Stephen's execution by stoning. Verse 54 to 56. Verse 54, and when they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Well, that doesn't mean they went up there and chewed on his arm. All right? It means that they grit their teeth. They were angry inside. They were irritated. They were angry with him. All right? And so then in verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, several things here that we can note. They refused to believe the truth about Jesus Christ. Stephen was full of the Spirit of God. All right, now that's a key thought. He was speaking there, verse 55. He was being full of the Spirit of God. He was not just talking from his own heart. He wasn't speaking in angry at them. He wasn't just trying to irritate them. God's Spirit was stirring him and motivating him. And he looked up into heaven and he saw God and Christ by his right side. All right? And, you know, God allowed him to see this vision that was supernatural, obviously. And the religious mob attacked Stephen and stoned him. All right? And that was not a very... not a very pleasant way to die, depending on how wild of and how ferocious they were. Probably didn't always take a long time. But taking these rocks, and they weren't just throwing little pebbles at him and saying, naughty boy. No, they were rocks. And they're out to kill him, to smash him on him, and to throw him as hard as they could. And it would hurt. It was painful. Until he got one in the head where it knocked him out, and then they would finish him off. It was that Stephen prayed for his murderers right up to the very end. And we see there the last thing he says is, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. All right. So, obviously, Stephen here didn't just take a nap. He died. All right. This is another example of, it's not talking about just sleeping. It's talking about he's dead. All right. And, you know, it says that they laid down their feet at the young man's, or laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, verse 58. It's interesting there. Saul at this time was a young man. How young? Don't know. But he wasn't so young that he wasn't looked on with respect. So he would have been at least 30 in the eyes of the Jewish people, perhaps older than that. But he would have been considered still a young man, but held in respect. And they laid their clothes down at his feet. Now, you think about that. All right, if they were laying their coats down at Stephen's feet, that seems to indicate that Stephen wasn't throwing stones. Saul. Thank you. Saul wasn't throwing stones. All right, so they laid their coats at Saul's feet. Saul wasn't necessarily throwing stones. They laid their coats at his feet. That would indicate that even at that point, he was a leader of the opposition, even though he was young. Otherwise, he would have been out there throwing the rocks and they would have laid down their clothes at Gamaliel's feet or somebody else's that was an elderly man. So he was well respected, well received as a leader of the opposition against Christ. Even though he was a young man, he was still one of their leaders. And we're going to see in the next chapter is how he takes over and just causes havoc. But a long chapter, lots of good information. Let's take some look at some application. It's good for us to remember that the best thing we can learn from history is to learn from history and not to repeat it. It's important for that. You know, we need to learn from our mistakes. During Joseph's 13 years in captivity, God had not forsaken him. You know, there may be times when we go through spells in our life where it feels like we're in one of those 13 years of captivity. Things aren't going well. And yet God has not forsaken us. God uses different times in our lives to mold us into something better for His glory. And so we need to remember that. It'll be a help to us. God took 80 years in preparing Moses. 80 years to prepare him. We need to be patient as God prepares us. A lot of times we think, oh, I wish he'd hurry up. But God has a time. And when Israel rebelled, God turned from them and gave them up. We don't want God to do that to us. You'll never win if you rebel against God. Never. And rebellion always leads downhill. Always. Always. The tabernacle was God's witness. We can learn about God's holiness and character by studying the tabernacle. It's an important thing for us to do. And then Stephen kept a godly attitude right to the end. And God wants us, you and me, to have a godly attitude even when people hurt us. Even when people hurt us. We need to have a godly attitude.